Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. These are God's words. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In the previous passage last week, he was describing how the peace, the nearness to one another of the Jews and the Gentiles came by both of them being drawn near to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you could do an experiment where you put a dot somewhere on the paper, and you put two pencils on two different places on the paper, anywhere else on the paper, and start moving those pencils closer to the dot, and you will find that it is impossible to make them move further away from one another as they are drawn nearer to the one. Just so the Lord Jesus, in reconciling us to God in himself, has brought us near to one another. And now he starts to describe the quality of that nearness. Just how near does he bring us? And he does it in the order of nearness to one another, ends up concluding with the glorious nearness that God gives us to himself, both in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Of course, he's talking to the Gentiles, especially, but fellow citizens with the saints. That is, they share the same citizenship. And you can actually see the word city in citizens, and that's what it means, people who are from the same city. We now have this shared experience and this shared allegiance and these shared commitments, this shared way of seeing the world. All believers have many things in common. We have in common seeing the greatness of our guilt, our sin before God, and we have in common the joy and relief and thankfulness of seeing God's love for us in Christ and the provision that God has made to wipe away that guilt and to destroy the enmity between us and God. We have the same aim of pleasing this Savior who has loved us and who has produced in us love for himself. We have the same difficulty. We have the same experience of the difficulty of fighting against sin, the good that we want to do unto our Savior, finding it so often so difficult and feels like impossible to do. And so it's like when you spend your time in a foreign country, and the world is foreign, a foreign country to those things, all of them. But then you run into somebody and you notice something about them, and you start to ask, where are you from? And you find out they're from your hometown. And how instantly you feel that closeness with one another. And that's what it's like for believers. That's the first level of the closeness that God gives us. Not strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens from one another's hometown, having that shared background, same shared experience, shared now view of the world, but closer even than fellow citizens with the saints. We're all from Saintville, as it were, but now members of the household of God. So you move from fellow citizens to fellow family members. We do not, with our family members, usually, we all to some extent do, I guess, but with your family members, you don't pretend to be somebody different. First of all, they know better. Second of all, they're stuck with you. Y'all are joined together by blood, and y'all are joined together in the same household. You're going to go to sleep under the same roof. You're going to wake up in the same house. Sadly, we live in a culture in which being connected to one another as family, as the family, has broken down. And this acceptance of one another and general commitment to pulling our weight in the family and each pulling together has been lost. We lose the weight and the force of this image that he uses, that we are members of one household. But these are not. This is not a broken home that he is describing here. This is the household where God is Father. The apostle will say, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. We're family members. Not now just being of the same blood, unless you by that you mean the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not just fellow citizens, but fellow family members. Not just members of the household of God, in which we're members of the same family, but he changes the image slightly. It's a little easier for him to do it because the word that he used for the household is actually just the word house. So he shifts from family members to stones in a building. Now, this would have had great meaning, of course, for the Jews, and we know that he was referencing just a few moments ago in the epistle, as it were, the temple that Herod had built with the wall of separation and the warning that if you're a Gentile and you cross over it, you had only yourself to thank for your imminent death. But especially for these Ephesians who lived in Ephesus, do y'all remember what they were chanting during the several hour riot when they got upset with the Christians when the gospel first came to Ephesus? Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Or perhaps they were calling her Diana, which was her name in Rome. But they, Ephesus had this great, famous temple. And so the idea of a temple, and for a building like Diana's temple or Herod's temple, is absolutely essential. It was vital that everything got built according to the foundation. How many of you children have ever played Jenga? Okay? The point of the game of Jenga is to mess up the foundation enough so that the thing topples. But if you were trying not to topple, but to build it up strong, you would build a foundation, and everything that you built, you would lay it just so that the foundation determines where you're going to put the rest of the thing. And that's the picture here. And then there's a piece of the foundation that's the first one down, and everything else, the direction it's going to go, the height it's going to be, is going to be shaped according to that piece. And the picture that he gives us here is that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. That is to say, those whose office, or by whose office, the Lord Jesus has given us his words. But Jesus himself is the one who gives the apostles and prophets, as we're going to see in chapter 4. He gives apostles, prophets, and evangelists, all of whom have in common that they give us the words of Jesus. And so Jesus determines the foundation, and Jesus, by his foundation, determines the rest of the house. Now, it may sound romantic to say, oh, we're all just being fitted together and grown together. And it is precious that we're being actually built into Christ, as he's shifting now from not just our nearness to one another, fellow citizens, fellow family members, built into the same house, but is shifting to our nearness to God, that we're built upon Jesus Christ. And it is romantic because it's wonderful and it's glorious. You know what else it is? It's painful. Because the stones that we are don't come ready cut, like you order every piece from Lowe's just the way it's supposed to be already, and then you come and you just stick them all together. The living stones that God builds his house out of have to have pieces cut off, and they have to be smoothed and polished on the one side of the one, and the other one the corresponding size, so that they can be fitted together. This fitting together is not necessarily a pleasant process. It has a glorious result. But it requires that much painful alteration be made to the stones as the house is being built and fitted together. It's really quite an apt analogy. But this house, the building, happens in a strange way, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. The process is organic. It is a continuous, vital growth. If there isn't life, if there isn't nourishment, then this process isn't going to happen, because these are living stones. And they're not just built, but they grow. And sometimes, often, as it is with growth, it's imperceptible. It's difficult to see the building increasing. When you're putting a block on another, you can tell when you put that block on. But when you grow another cell, and another cell, and another cell, and there's 13 trillion more cells, you don't notice the growth necessarily as it's happening. The Lord Jesus describes the building of his kingdom as the growth of a mustard seed into a tree, or the slow leavening of a whole batch by a little bit of yeast. And so part of this is not just painful, that it's often also imperceptible, that we trust him who is building the house, and we trust the foundation, which is not just the foundation, but is also the source of life. To use another picture that our Lord himself used in his earthly ministry, that he is the vine, and we are the branches. And so there's a wonderful nearness that he gives us to one another, but there's also this wonderful nearness that he gives us to himself. For we're not just built upon a foundation, the cornerstone of which is Jesus, but we are being built together for a dwelling place of God. God himself intends to inhabit this building, and he already does by his Spirit indwelling us. But we're looking forward to a day that's implied here in verse 22, when they're finished building the tabernacle and God demonstrated that he had chosen that to be the dwelling place for himself on earth. What did he do? He filled it with the glory cloud. When they finished the temple that God had chosen Solomon to build, and they had the inauguration of the temple. And once it was done, what did God do? He came down with all his glory and filled that temple. We have a taste of that already by the Holy Spirit making the believer his dwelling place, the congregation his dwelling place, and the church in general his dwelling place. And the New Testament in different places uses all three of those as pictures of, or refers to all three of those as dwelling places of the Spirit. But this dwelling place of God in the Spirit reminds us that the Holy Spirit who indwells us is actually a seal, a guarantee unto an even more glorious day to come, when God has finished building his church and he's finished perfecting each of those stones, and Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, and we've been conformed to his image. Another picture that the scripture uses is the great wedding supper of the Lamb, when Christ has finished his work on his bride, and we are spotless and perfect and glorious with his own glory. Because God intends for unending ages for all to marvel at how he has indwelt the church with his own glory. This is Trinitarian here. Being built upon his Son, each of us being indwelt by his Spirit, because God himself plans to make us, after he's done with all the work, fitting us all together upon Jesus and everything that's necessary to do to every part, make us the place of the display of his great glory, just like that glory had filled the tabernacle and that glory has filled the temple. There's a wonderful nearness to one another here that he describes in those three ways. Citizenship, family, membership in a family, and part of a building, but also this nearness to himself, being built on Christ into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Praise God. What he has done for us in Christ is not just, he's done so much more than just take away our demerits, take away our guilt. He is giving us this blessedness, which is His own blessedness. His glory on us, His fellowship with us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for the teaching of these four verses in just a small space. You have presented to us many wonderful glories of the goodness that your grace has won for us in Jesus and is producing in us in Jesus. We ask for the work of your Holy Spirit to be carrying out what we have heard about in these verses. Incline our hearts towards one another, Lord. Make us to enjoy with great pleasure what it is that you are increasing our shared experience and shared allegiance and closeness to one another and acceptance of one another and commitment to one another's good and a family and affection and then even fitting us together into a house for you. We pray that you would increase the fellowship of this church with one another. Increase our fellowship, we pray, with those parts of your one church that are from other congregations. Oh God, we pray for your church in a season in which is being exposed just how much there is yet to do. And we pray that you would do that work. For as you do it, we are fit more together and we grow more together upon Christ as a dwelling place for you. Grant reformation and revival that it would come and that we might have that nearness restored that is not the fake unity that man can provide, but the real thing in Christ as we are conformed to Him by according to your word and by the power of your Spirit. But we pray most of all that you would make us to see the nearness that you have given us to yourself. That you would make us to marvel and receive the greatness of your love, that you have adopted us as your children, and that you have chosen to fit us together to be your dwelling place for the display of your glory forever and ever in the ages to come. Both in this age and the age to come. Do this for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.